The reading is taken from Philippians, chapter 3, verses 4b to 14. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on, take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. I will be reading from Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 on to 46. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall round it, dug a winepress in it, and built a watchtower. When he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place, when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruits. The tenant seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent another servant to them more than the first time, and the tenant treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crops at harvest time. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Please be seated. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this morning, and I pray that the thoughts of all our hearts and the words that I speak will be pleasing to you. With you, O Christ, are the words of life. We can go nowhere apart from you. So give us life in your presence today. Amen. The theme of the thoughts for today, of our thoughts that we will be sharing today, is the parable of the tenants. But before I go into it, I just wanted to just say a very brief word about some of the things that are going on in Israel. It's not political at all, please be rest assured. But of course, it's quite disconcerting to kind of wake up and hear yet news of another country which is, or another couple of countries which are at loggerheads at war. And hundreds of people dying, thousands being injured and kidnapped. It is distressing for some, and perhaps there are those among us in church this morning who are wondering, why again, O God? Well, of course, there are no easy answers to any of these things. But I think it suffices to say that the Christian hope is that one day we will study war no more. It is really ironic, of course, that whether in Israel and Palestine or whether in Ukraine and Russia, it is brothers from the same root who tend to be killing one another. Our Christian promise is that one day that will end. And while we wait for that, we must pray for people on all sides, and especially pray that at this time in our day, the voice of the peacemakers and their work will be strengthened by the power of God, that we may see that there is a new way. The prophet says they will study war no more. They will beat their swords into plowshares. Come, Lord Jesus, and hasten the day. Amen. Back to our reading from this morning then. The parable that we are looking at and the theme of our talk this morning is the parable of the tenants. And our gospel reading this morning is, in my view, quite a remarkable one. It is one of those stories which I think like an interconnecting mesh of concentric stories. Each is rich with insight and challenge. The parable that we've heard Ade read to us occurs towards the end of chapter 21 of Matthew's gospel. And it is, in fact, the second parable in a series of three parables that Jesus tells back to back. Three parables, one after each other, almost without pausing at all for breath. Now, when we notice something like this, it must, of course, arouse our interest. Last week, Pauline looked at the first parable, and next week we will look at the third parable. However, while I focus today on the second parable, I think we get a richer picture when we, in fact, bring all of the three parables together. It gives us quite an interesting perspective of what is going on. So I will borrow a little bit from the first parable, but I'll try and leave the third parable so I don't steal anyone's thunder. But before we get going, let's do a quick recap of what's going on here in chapter 21. When we get to the beginning of this chapter, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and he goes straight to the temple courts. He makes a beeline for it. He gets to the temple courts and kicks out the money changers and traders, and he begins to teach the people. Now, this is important. It is important because the people who were selling goods and exchanging money in the temple would have been there by the authority of the temple officers. And because, of course, the temple officers had not authorized Jesus to do what he did, they challenged him. Who gave you the authority to do what you are doing? They asked him. And the three parables that we are going through, reflecting upon, are Jesus' response to that question, to that challenge, who gave you the authority to do what you are doing? And in the time that we have this morning, I want to highlight just two thoughts I think we see from these parables. I do think that the third parable, of course, has some of these reflections, but I will focus predominantly on the first two. And I think we see two points that I just want to draw out this morning. I think the first thing that we see is the relentless compassion of Christ for his people. And then the second point is that obedience, we see obedience as the spark and the channel for personal and communal revival. First then, the relentless compassion of Christ for his people. The first parable that Jesus tells when he's challenged about this question of authority is of a father who has two sons. He asks the first to go and tend his vineyard. The son says, no. But then he changes his mind and he goes. Then he asks his second son to go and tend his vineyard. And the second son says, yes, I'll go. But then he refuses to go. He doesn't actually go. And at first glance, this is obviously a story about obedience to the father's authority. And I commend the sermon from last Sunday to you for more on this subject of authority. It is, of course, the child who does the father's will who obeys him. And here there is a lesson for us. It is not enough to simply profess to be Christians with our mouths or with our words. Our lives in private and public must, of course, demonstrate that obedience. But in my view, there is more to this parable. And this is where I think it begins to become quite compelling. Because when we look at what it is the sons have been asked to do, I think we see something utterly beautiful. In verses 31 to 32, Jesus explains this parable of the two sons. Let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 21, verses 31, from verse 31. Which of the two did his father's will? Jesus asks. The first, they said. Jesus said to them, I assure you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. The tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, but you, when you saw it, didn't even change your minds then and believe him. What is Jesus saying here? Well, I think that Jesus is pointing out that the vineyard into which the sons were sent was God's own field. His field, full of the needy and the lost, both of high and low estate. Jesus uses the estate of the tax collectors and the prostitutes, not necessarily to criticize necessarily the profession, as it were. I'm not saying he validates either of them or that he invalidates them. But he makes a point that people in high or low estate, whether you are doing things that might be permitted by the law or doing things that are not permitted by the law, Jesus suggests here that there are people in our world, in our society, who need to hear his word, and they are his vineyard. So when we hold this understanding of the vineyard in mind, and we hear or read the second parable of the vineyard owner, we see that the parable that Jesus, that the primary point that Jesus is making here, is that the very ones who God had sent into his vineyard to look after, to nurture, and to protect his people, were instead exploiting them and silencing every dissenting voice. Brothers and sisters, on one hand, this is a sobering thought for me when I consider all that is happening within the Church of England today and within the wider Christian community. Those among us who have been called to formal ordination have undertaken a serious responsibility to look after God's vineyard. And when we neglect to do that, or when we have our heads turned by fear, by influence, by the drive for popularity, for favor, for riches, for pleasure, for suffering or for a lack, when we refuse and neglect to look after God's vineyard, we run a grave risk. In their book, Deep Church Rising, Andrew Walker and Robin Parry write these words: "Sometimes it seems that to stand on the modernist side of the divide is to see oneself as progressive, as the reformer, and to see the orthodox side as the counter-revolutionary or the counter-reformer." They go on to say that to fail to listen to our culture, please follow me, to fail to listen to our culture is to condemn ourselves to perceived irrelevance. To fail to listen to the gospel is to be in danger of simply repeating what the world is saying. Our concern is that some are in danger of failing to listen to the gospel and thus offering versions of Christianity, modern though they are not Christian. My brothers and sisters, the arena of truth in our day is fiercely contested. And all of us in the church, on all sides, need you to pray. We need you to pray earnestly for us. Those among us who have chosen to take this collar need you to pray that we may remain faithful to our calling to tend God's vineyard and joyful in our service. Yet the error here is to assume that this parable applies only to those of us who wear a collar. When we read carefully the passage, the parable says that the vineyard was leased to tenant farmers. Now, in my view, what Christ is saying here is that those of us to whom he has leased the breath of life, who run businesses, who work, who play, who study, or have any interaction with others in the world, in God's vineyard, are among those from whom God expects a harvest. The question is, are you and I tending God's harvest, God's vineyard, or are we exploiting it? Our secular society encourages us to get as much as we can, as quickly as we can. We are bombarded with choice on every side. We are made to believe that we can have whatever we want, irrespective of what it costs us, irrespective of its effects on others or its effects on the world. Yet that has not made us a happier people. It has not made us a more prosperous society. Rather, the opposite. To be sure, churches are not immune from this. And consumerism has spread into the church. The lights, the music, the temperature, everything has to be perfect to get people to come into church and to stay. So even we faithful Christians, or those who might perceive themselves to be faithful Christians, must be weary of the trap of commoditizing Christ in a take-it-or-leave-it culture. Contrast then this example of self-gratifying attitude that we see prevalent in our culture today. Contrast that with the example set by Paul the Apostle in our first reading from Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, who wrote a substantial proportion of the New Testament, declares, "But everything that was gained to me, I have considered as a loss because of Christ. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection, to become acquainted with his sufferings, becoming conformed like him in death, assuming that through this process somehow I myself might experience the power of the resurrection." What is Paul saying here? It might seem a slightly dense set of words, but I think simplistically what Paul is saying is that the secret to unlocking the kind of power that raises the dead, the kind of power that raises the dead in conscience, the kind of power that awakens a secular society, The secret to that power rests in submission and in obedience to God. The remarkable thing for me about this reflection of Paul is that Paul is writing this not at the beginning of his ministry, rather towards the end of his ministry. And in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 3, he goes on to say this, "I do not consider myself to have achieved anything, but one thing I do, forgetting what has gone behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue my goal which is the prize promised by heaven's call." Dear friends, after seeing and partaking in multitudes of miracles, having planted multiple churches and preached countless sermons, having called many disciples to Christ, Paul nevertheless declares that he empties himself and keeps looking forward, caring not about comfort or pleasure, rather obedience to the calling. I think there is something incredibly powerful and instructive for us here. You see, when God called Abraham in the Old Testament and gave Abraham a promise that all the nations of the world will be blessed through him, Abraham did not remain where he received the promise. When God called the children of Israel out of Egypt and led them through the Red Sea with the wall of the Red Sea on either side of them, what an amazing sight it would have been. They did not stop in the middle of the Red Sea and put up a tent and say, "This is so amazing, we must stop here." When God conquered the enemies of the Israelites in the wilderness, or indeed when they were rebuked by God, they did not remain in those places. In all of these instances, the children of Israel built tabernacles, to be sure, something to remind them of what God had done and what had happened. They built tabernacles, not tents, and they moved on. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, when he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, when he agonized in Gethsemane, Jesus did not remain there. He kept going. What am I trying to say? You see, in this vineyard that God has called you and I to tend, in this Christian walk, neither success nor failure, neither suffering nor pleasure must stop us from moving forward. We may not have enough Red Sea moments these days, and triumphant entries are hard to come by. And God knows best why this is. But wanting revival in our time is not enough. We must be willing to step forward, to let go of our comforts, of our prides, of our past successes and failures. We must be able to set our fear aside and to say, "Here I am, Lord, here I am again. Send me." We keep going. And be in no doubt, my friends, God has sent you. "Go into my vineyard," he said in the parable. "Go into my vineyard and look after it. I expect a harvest from you. This life that I have given you, I expect a harvest from you." Paul in Philippians looks you and I dead in the eye and he asks us, "How far will you dare to go?" In business, in politics, in education, in hospitals, when we are weak, when we are strong, when we are happy, when we are sad, God calls us to tend his creation. And then whether in victories or in our perceived failures, when we are victorious or when we fail, we build a tabernacle. We remember that place. We worship God in our successes or in our failures. And then we leave it behind and we move on. For greater things he has in store for your life and mine. This is not what we are called to. We, my brothers and sisters, are called to more. That is the story of the vineyard. The vineyard owner planted a vineyard. but he expected a return. God has given you and I life. He expects more. There is more yet ahead for us. I want to round up very quickly. Perhaps there are some of us who feel here that they have failed God and cannot be useful to him again. Or perhaps there are some who believe that they have nothing to give and so have stopped. Or indeed some who, after a lifetime of active service, feel it is time now to hang up our gloves. I believe in God's vineyard. His love is lifelong, and so must our service be. We must press forward. And this might simply mean sharing your wisdom and experience with others. Heaven knows that in our day, the young ones certainly need the wisdom of those of you who are older and have seen much. It might mean looking at how you run your business to benefit the weak and the poor. It might mean sharing something about your hope, despite all of the suffering in the world, with a fellow student. All you and I need to do is to step forward, and the power of revival will follow. Finally, if you are listening to me but have not yet known Christ, I wonder whether you realize that this whole sermon and all of the parables that Jesus told were really about you. Jesus came himself to seek you, the vineyard owner. He sent his children to reach you. He rebukes unfaithful ministers for you. He encourages faithful ministers to seek you out, to share his love with you. You are God's vineyard, and he desires to make you fruitful, to make your life meaningful, your life more than it is, more than you could ever imagine it to be. You see, at points in my life, I could never have imagined that I would be standing where I am now. I was in deep darkness, yet here I am. What a good God he is. If you have not known him, don't get to the well and not drink from it. I invite you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.